Lord, we praise and bless your great and holy name. There is no one like you, Lord, no other God, no one who is like you in any way, Lord. Utterly wonderful, awesome and glorious, majestic in power. Lord, the words of the scriptures are so full of this amazing words to describe you in your majesty, Lord, and yet when they've all been said and done, they're not adequate, Lord, to describe you. Lord, we come and say thank you that you have revealed yourself in some degree to us, Lord. Lord, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind conceived, Lord, the things that you prepared for those who love you. And Lord, no eye has conceived or mind conceived, understood the greatness of your majesty. But Lord, what we know and what we've experienced is wonderful, Lord. And one day we shall see you. Lord, your word tells us that, Lord. We will see you as you are in all your majesty. Thank you, Father, that that is something worth looking forward to. We bless you, Lord, that your spirit can show us things now. Lord, samples of glory, tastes of heaven while we're here on planet Earth. Thank you, Jesus, for being with us, blessed by your spirit, ministry in our hearts, and as we think about you giving your life for us, Lord. Lord, walk amongst us. Walk amongst us as you did in those candlesticks in the Revelation, amongst the churches, Lord. Let us know your presence. Touch us, Lord. Speak to us. Warm our hearts by your presence. Speak into our lives, Lord. Transform and change us for your glory. And we give you praise. Father God, blessed Jesus, Holy Spirit, one God. Hallelujah.
Thanks.
If you've got a real understanding of what the cross is about, you've really got it right. And one of the things about a crossroads, what's a crossroads? Is when you get to a crossroads, you've got to make a decision. And that's true of the cross of Jesus. When you come and really understand and are confronted and challenged by the cross of Jesus, there's no neutral ground. You make a decision. You've got to. Are you for him? You follow him? Or do you turn away? And so, I want us just this morning to think about some of the wonderful things. What's the cross? What's it all about? It's central to our Christian lives, and perhaps you know most of what I want to share this morning. I hope you do, really. But I've tried to pull it all together just to give us a bit of clearer understanding. Why is this cross thing so important? So let's look at our next slide, please. There are many representations of crosses. I don't know if you know that. I wasn't particularly aware, but they come in all sorts of shapes. There's this lot, the Greek, the Maltese, the St. Andrews, Latin, patriarchal and papal. They've all got their own versions, haven't they? And the one that we're more familiar with is probably the Latin one. But there's, as I say, a vital mix of all sorts there. Okay, so that's it. There are many representations, but... And look what our next picture says. Right, it's a strange object to choose as an emblem, isn't it? Yeah? An instrument of death and torture. I mean, we have a firing squad, the gallows, the electric chair and the guillotine. Would you be wanting to be associated or wear even one of those as an example? No?
Yeah.
I mean, carry a little guillotine around your neck or something, or have it on your lapel or something like that. Strange, isn't it? And the cross. There was a film produced by some guy, famous guy. It was a pretty gory affair by all accounts about Jesus' death and so on. It attempted to be realistic about what crucifixion really is. Because we polished it up and set it in silver and all that sort of thing. Crucifixion was the most terrible form of torture. To kill somebody by. They died a very slow and agonizing death. I don't want to go into all the details, but basically, the cross didn't kill them, it was being there that killed them. They didn't bleed to death because they made sure they didn't puncture any major arteries. They suffocated eventually, just being total exhaustion. So it was a really terrible death. And that's why when Jesus had died, and it was getting close towards the end of the day, that they asked that the legs of the other guys would be broken. Because when their legs were broken, they couldn't lift their bodies so they could breathe. So they would finally suffocate faster. That was the idea. Jesus has already died. But it was a terrible thing. And the cross was a symbol of fear for many people. You know, the Romans They weren't too fussy about when they crucified, it seems. So, here we are. Next, please. So, what made the difference? They were depressed disciples before Sunday. Seriously depressed. And as we come along the passage in Luke, as we'll read it in a moment, there's one word that gives it away. They say, we had hoped that he would be the one who would redeem Israel. They had hoped, but they weren't hoping now. They were down and out, literally. And so, I was thinking about that. Why did Jesus appear to the men on the Emmaus Road? Because they'd given up, I think. They were going home. They'd had a great time, but things had just fallen apart. The master's been killed. End of story. And so Jesus appears to them. And their perspective, these depressed disciples, were changed by what happened on the road to Emmaus. So I want to read it to you. We'll get to this in Luke's Gospel eventually, but not today, of course. But Luke 24 is one of my favourite passages in the Bible. I'd love to have been there with those guys. So Luke 24, verse 25, just a few of those. So Jesus appears to them, although they don't recognise Jesus. And that's something else we can think about another time. He says to them, because he asks them, what you been talking about, fellas? And they say, about what's happening in Jerusalem? And Jesus says, I think it's funny, he says, what things? He's the centre of it. What are you talking about, lads? He says, about Jesus of Nazareth. And we had hoped. And then he says this. He said to them, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Basically saying is, don't you know your Bibles, guys? You know what the prophets say? It's in there, you know. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, explain to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. So, he's explaining to them that it's in the Bible the Messiah would suffer and die, yes, but he'd rise again from the dead. And he's explaining that to them. And later on they say, didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the way? A Bible study by Jesus, see? The risen Jesus. They didn't recognise him, but there's something about his presence and the words he's saying that make them buzz. Yeah? And then when he broke the bread in the room, when they invited him in, says he broke the bread just like Jesus always had done, and instantly they recognized him, and instantly he disappears. Amazing. Anyway, that's another thing. But they weren't depressed disciples anymore. And the reason I know they weren't depressed was they were going to eat a meal. They got a meal prepared, and he says immediately they got up and went back to Jerusalem to tell the disciples. They never even wanted to eat their dinner. They shot off. I would have eaten my dinner first. But, you know, there's excitement, and this was really exciting. Yeah. So, they were changed by the resurrection. It's the resurrection that makes the difference to what the cross is all about. So, let's look at our next one, please. Yeah. So, we're going to look at what the cross is, first of all. It's a curse place. That's what the cross was, a place of the curse. And we read in Deuteronomy there, chapter 21, verse 23, be sure to bury someone who's been hanged on a tree, it says. Be sure to bury him that same day, because anyone who is hung on a tree is under God's curse. So, at the cross, Jesus is cursed. That's what he's saying. That's the place of the curse. What is God cursing on Jesus? Because there's nothing about Jesus to be cursed. Something's happened to Jesus then, in order for him to be cursed, is there's been a transfer. A real, actual transfer of your sin causes Jesus to become a curse. Amazing, isn't it? So, next please. It's also, the cross, the place of sacrifice and atonement. Sin's curse is carried and then removed. And here we have a picture of the Old Testament times, where the high priest, or one of the priests, brings the animal sacrifice on which the person has laid their hands, transferring their sin to the animal. And when the animal has taken on their sin, it is then slaughtered and burned as a whole offering sacrificed to God. And the Old Testament explains that, but John in his letter explains about Jesus, who becomes the real and final sacrifice. He says, He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. God laid on Jesus all the sin in order that it might be taken away. Right? That's amazing. So that means it doesn't matter who you are, where you're from, potentially Jesus has covered you. But you've got to receive it, of course. Yeah? You can't be forgiven unless you ask for forgiveness. But that's, we'll come to that later. But Jesus pays the price. He covers the sin. He's become the atoning sacrifice. Yeah, and do you know what atonement means? It's at-one-ment. It makes you at-one with God. That's what His sacrifice does for us. So it's a place of sacrifice and atonement. Next, please. The cross exposes the darkness of sin, the cause of death. Do you know why people die? I mean, you may see on the death certificate, run over by a 49 bus, or had some terrible disease or something else. You know, they put that as the death certificate reason for their death. But what's the real cause of death? What's behind it?
Sin.
God, when He made man, He didn't intend him to die, but He said to Adam, the day you eat that fruit, you'll die. Well, he didn't die physically then, but he died spiritually then. It was a long time later, but his body caught up with it in the end. Death started when sin entered the world. So the cross exposes that sin is the real problem that human beings face. And we find in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. And sin always pays up. Yeah. Yes? Always pays up. The wages of sin is death. Do you know the next half of the verse?
The gift of God is eternal life.
That the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yes. So, but the cross exposes, you know, it was a terrible thing that happened. It was awful. And that was just the outside scene. What was going on Jesus and in there, he says the sun was darkened. In a sense, I suppose, God turned off the lights while the transaction of God dealing with our sin was happening in Jesus. So, it shows us how terrible sin really is. If you don't know that sin's a bad thing, think about the cross for a while. There was no other way. Do you think God would have found some other way, if it were possible, to forgive your sin? Of course He would. But there wasn't any. Sin has to be paid for. The wages of sin is death. If Jesus collects your wages so that you don't have to have them, He's got to die. It's our sin that did it. Next, please. The cross is a place of suffering. We've said that already. But in Paul's letter to the Philippians, he talks about how Jesus entered our world, became a man, and did all these things as a human being in order to become able to be our sacrifice. But he says this, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Why does Paul say even death on the cross? Because he knows it's the worst thing possible. Yes. Jesus could have died all sorts of ways in one sense, but why did Jesus die on the cross? Because you can't kill yourself on the cross. No. You have to be put there. No. He became our substitute. Someone did it to Him. We did it to Him, effectively, in the end. Yes. So He became obedient even to death on the cross. A terrible, terrible way to die. Next, please. And the cross, good news, is the place of forgiveness. The price is paid. Yes. See, how do you know the price is paid?
Because He rose again.
If His sacrifice hadn't been acceptable, He couldn't have been raised from the dead. But the fact that He was raised from the dead shows that He paid the price. And Peter, in his letter, quotes a little bit from Isaiah, really. He says this, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree. By His wounds you have been healed. Right? He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree. And why does it say tree?
Why does it sound strange? Because the cross was made of wood. But Peter is pushing bells for us. What does the tree symbolize?
God.
The curse. He bore the curse for us. And interestingly and all, I've mentioned that in here, but what did they put on Jesus' head?
Thorns.
A crown of thorns. When did the thorns first appear?
In Genesis
chapter 3, when sin appears, God says to Adam, cursed is the ground because of you, your sin. It will now produce thorns. The sign of the curse was the thorns. So Jesus bears the sign of the curse on the cursed wood in order to deal with our sins so we can be forgiven. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. By his wounds you have been healed. Healed from sin. And also he can do a few good things for your body while you're here now as well, of course. That sends salvation from sin. Wonderful thing. Do you know that's what the people need? That's what the world needs to know. That God is willing and able to forgive your sins. Fantastic. Praise the Lord. Let's move on, please. Next, please. The cross illuminates the greatness of God's love. Strong grace is revealed. We don't see it until we realize what was going on there. So outwardly, it was just a disaster, wasn't it? That's all it was. As far as the disciples saw, it's all gone wrong. They've arrested and falsely accused him, stitched him up, and killed him. It's all gone wrong. But it wasn't. God was doing something there. He was producing a means by which you could be forgiven. And so the cross is the place where God's love is revealed. He chose to do that. God can do some pretty tough things in order to do some good. You find that in your own personal life, but it doesn't get any tougher than this. God was giving us goodness through what Jesus was suffering. So we read in John 3:16, you know that one well, don't you? Which says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Notice, he gives his Son, you believe, and you might have eternal life. Doesn't say might. It says shall have eternal life. The two are absolutely linked. Believe and be saved. That's how it works. Yeah? It's Ephesians 3:18, and he says this. I pray, verse 17 and a half. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. To grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Do you know what shape that makes? Wide and long, high and deep. It's a cross. God's love comes in cross shape. Praise the Lord. And you can say it's crosshairs. You're in the middle of it. Praise the Lord. Okay, next please. So, the reactions to the message of the cross. We get all sorts of reactions. Here you have 1 Corinthians 8:18. Hope I've got the numbers right here. Let's check these, eh? Shows I can make mistakes too, you see. This is to make me humble. So it is. Corinthians 1:18. Get us the right book without, wouldn't it? Corinthians 1:18 says this: the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Yes? So the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. And then in verse 22 and 3 it says this. It says, the Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, and foolishness to Gentiles. So, the natural reaction to the cross is the Jewish reaction or the Gentile reaction. The Jewish reaction says it's an offence. They cannot have a dead Messiah. Neither can we. If they knew that the Messiah was alive, they'd get it, yes? That's the good news. Jesus is the dead, risen, glorified Messiah. Right? So it's offensive to the Jewish minds that the Messiah could die. It's written in the books. That's why the disciples on the Emmaus Road, Jesus says, it's in the book. Read it. It's there. And he showed them that, of course. But many Jewish people don't believe in Jesus because a dead Messiah is a non-starter. They don't know about the resurrection. All we tell them is about the dying Jesus. tell him about the living one, eh? Good, eh? Now, that's their problem, but the Gentiles, it's foolishness to the Gentiles. Dead people stay dead. Did you know that? Most of the time, when Jesus is around, they don't. Yes? And, of course, who would think winning a battle by dying? Just doesn't do it. It's stupid, isn't it? Stupid as far as the world is concerned. All of these problems, all their objections, fall down when you realize he's alive again. Right? It's not foolishness now, Messiah's alive. And it's not foolish that dying to save you, because he's come back. He did the job, and he's alive again. Praise the Lord. Okay, so that's their reaction. Next, please. Right, and then there's the general world reaction there. I thought you might like a few pictures of cakes and things like that. There's the selfish objection. I don't want this cross business. No, we're not into the cross business. And Paul says this, for as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. Right? Isn't it the babies? Yes, right. Selfishness. Me, my mind, I'm not going to go this crossway at all, you know. Right? I want what's here now. Don't tell me about what's there then. I want what's here now. Our God is our... When he says the God is their stomach, it's the pleasures of now. The things that we go for. Now, God's given us all things richly to enjoy. Right? I'm not saying we should all turn into monks and nuns and stuff like that, you know. So cut ourselves off from all things. No. No, God's given us all these blessings. But don't live in them. Right? Enjoy, because he's the giver. But he says they live as enemies of the cross of Christ. The cross says no to these things, yes to God. That's what the cross calls us to do as well. So next, please. Right, so reactions to the message of the cross. This is the good one. Saving faith. Do you believe it? Do you believe what Jesus has done for you on the cross?
Yes.
You sure now?
Yes.
Let me show you, this is really, really important. But to those, that's the second part of that 1 Corinthians 8. For the cross, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But he says, but to those who are being saved, it is the wisdom and power of God. Wow. And it is the wisdom and power of God. Why is it the wisdom? Because God deals with your sins. Nothing else can. God deals with your sins, and he does it in such a way that whoever comes to him can receive his forgiveness. You don't need to be qualified with 20 degrees in theology or done 15,000 singing songs of praise to the Lord. None of that qualifies you. Trusting him is what it's about. And so your background and your limitations are not included in the whole issue. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter where you've come from. Who you were, what you were, does not matter. It simply matters coming to Jesus. Yes?
How that word, Christ, God's riches at
Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. So it's the wisdom of God. There was no other way, but it is the way that works. Praise the Lord to save us. And then it's the power of God, because he does the job. It's the cross is the power of God. There's more about this. The cross is the means by which sin is conquered in our lives. The guilt of sin is dealt with by Calvary. The power of sin is dealt with by the cross being applied by the Holy Spirit in our lives as we live. God will give you power and victory over temptation and sin. So the cross produces the power for us, right? It sets us free from the guilt and power of sin. Hallelujah for that. Yes? Wonderful. Praise the Lord. Next then, please. So, Jesus' cross and my cross. Ah, I thought we'd get to this eventually. Right? Paul says this, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So, I've been crucified with Christ. Your life has been nailed to the cross. The old life, the old sinful ways, nailed to the cross, crucified with Christ. But it doesn't stop there. You're raised with Jesus Christ. He lives within us. Right? So, there's a cross for us then. Jesus' cross becomes effectively our cross. It's dealt with our sin. He's died for us. But he goes further than that because we're to live. Did you know that? It's, some people said it's easier to die for Jesus than it is to live for him. Well, I wouldn't like to make the choice personally at the time, but you know, living for Jesus is a challenge. And we need Jesus' power to do it. And the cross is part of that process. Next, please, then. So, my cross. Jesus says to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. There you are. Of course, I mentioned this some time ago as we were looking in Luke's Gospel. What is your cross? It's not that awkward auntie that gives you trouble, or the missus that argues with you all the time, right? Or whatever. Yeah? Just say about the ladies, should say about the men as well, shouldn't we? Yes, those aren't crosses. No, could be aggravations and difficulties and challenges. But the cross is the choices that you make to say, I'm not going to follow this attitude, I'm not going to behave in this way, I'm not going to think like this. The cross helps you to say death to that and yes to the Lord. And you have to do it, how often? Three times a day, before and after meals, eh? Yeah? All the time! Sometimes more than others, it would seem, but he says, take up your cross daily. Why? Because you're living for Jesus now. You're not your own anymore. You're living for Jesus. And so, it's a choice, it's a pathway. That's why the Bible talks about, that it talks about living. It doesn't use the word to live for the Lord. The Greek and the Hebrew use words to walk. It's a journey. You're walking with the Lord. It's a journey we take, and the choices we make as we go along our way are to be guided by God's words, the choices that he wants us to make. So, we've got a cross to carry, dear friends. And what's a cross for? It's for putting things to death, friends. Yes? It's for putting things to death. It says no to sin, yes to Jesus. Next, please. My cross is the gateway to the resurrection life now and then. My share in the cross of Jesus. Paul says this, may I never boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Right? It's our way to live now in order to get us to glory. The cross is going to get me home. It's trusting in what Jesus has done and done to do to save us from. Right, so, next one, and I think it's the last one. Right, the sign of the cross. Just an interesting thought. I haven't looked it up, but it says, when Jesus says when he comes back, they're going to see the sign of the Son of Man. And all the nations will mourn, those that have rejected him, of course. And all those that are longing for his appearing. Hallelujah. Jesus is coming. Yes. What do you think might be the sign of the Son of Man? I don't know. But might be a cross in the sky, you never know. Right? But I've got a better sign for you. And in Revelation it says, and then I saw the Lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the centre of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. John is given the privileged view of glory and heaven, and he sees a Lamb. That's Jesus. It's all picture language in a way, isn't it? But he's doing his best to describe it to us. I saw a Lamb looking as if it had been slain. Right? What does that mean? What does it mean looking as if it had been slain? How do you know it looks like it's been slain? It's still carrying the marks of its death on it. Right? And the point we're trying to make is, and Jesus made this to his disciples after his resurrection, when Thomas says, unless I see the nail marks and put my hand in his side, I'm not believing. And so a week later Jesus says to him, Thomas, come here, have a look. That's the risen Jesus. I believe that's what John said. Jesus still carries the marks of the cross. He's not wearing a cross. The cross wore him. Yes? And he's bearing the marks of the cross even now. Why? That's a disfigurement, isn't it? To most of us it would be. Why does Jesus carry, always carry, forever carry, the marks of the cross?
To remind us.
He went willingly
to die for us, yes? And it's wonderful. It's his glory. Jesus is not ashamed of getting the war wounds. I mean, think of a general, or some soldier, highly decorated soldier, who's, you know, served in some of the toughest parts of the battle, and he's been awarded great badges and all sorts of things, medals for it, you know. And he's got his war wounds. I'll ask you a question. Guess for me. Which is he more proud of? And I say justifiably proud of. Which is he more proud of? His medals or his war wounds? Those prove he deserved those. Right? And the glory that Jesus has are proved by the marks that he has on him. There is glory. Yes. But the other wonderful thing is, when we look at the wounds of Jesus, we'll be able to say, forgiven. Forgiven forever. We can be sure and absolutely certain we are forgiven and there's no going back.
And yet, we can't help but be humbled, can we? We can't, you know, he wants us to move on.
Yes.
But we retain that thankfulness.
We remain
in worship and love.
We retain the thankfulness, but we won't have the regrets.
No.
I'm sure of that. Yeah. Yes. Our sin's gone. Good riddance. Praise the Lord. And the effects of sin will be gone. And good riddance. But the reminder of how he did it for us will be there.
His holiness, it wants us to
just... So, it's his glory, our security. So this cross is really important for us, brothers and sisters. It's what Jesus had to do. It's what Jesus wants to do in us in order to make us worthy to serve him and to follow him, to help us to put to death sin and to live for God. That's why it's really important. So that's why he reminds us to come back to that Last Supper, where it reminds us of his death for us. Just remember, though, we're meeting with the risen Jesus. It's his rising again that confirmed what happened on Good Friday. It wasn't a mistake. It wasn't a disaster. It was God doing something amazingly profound for you and me. Fabulous. Praise the Lord. Let's just pray, shall we? Thank you, Jesus, for dying for us. Thank you, Jesus, for being willing to be the sacrifice. Thank you, Jesus, for taking on yourself our sins, that you became a curse, rejected and turned from by the Father, because, Lord, you were bearing our sins on that cross. Thank you, Lord, the cross spells the end of our sin and the beginning of a new life, because resurrection's coming. Thank you, Jesus, for doing all this for us. And as we come in a few moments to remind ourselves of your death for us, Lord, make it very precious to us. Lord, as we share bread and wine, Lord, we become partakers. We make a choice. Yes, this is for me. Lord Jesus, thank you that the day ever dawned for me and for us here, Lord, when we could say, yes, Lord Jesus, forgive my sins. Come into my heart. Make me your child. And Lord, I want to follow you all the days of my life, for you are worthy. We give you thanks, Lord. Amen.